So, Matthew's Gospel. We've arrived in chapter 8. In chapters 5, 6, 7, Matthew tells us about a great open-air teaching seminar at which Jesus taught crowds of his disciples. It was held on a mountain, so we call it the Sermon on the Mount. And then, in the very last verse of chapter 7, Matthew tells us how people reacted to Jesus' teaching. This is what we read. When Jesus finished these sayings, the crowd were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. When Jesus taught, he taught as one who had authority. And Matthew adds that wasn't true of the scribes. It wasn't true of the official teachers of the Jewish religion. They just quoted what other people had said before them. But when Jesus spoke, he made it clear that he was speaking with absolute authority. He spoke as though he were God himself. Yeah, he did quote the things that other teachers had said before him, but then he just dismissed them all. But I say to you, and in fact he does more than that, he quotes the commandments that God gave to the Jewish people through Moses, commandments that came from God himself. And Jesus says, yeah, those commandments will never pass away. But he adds, who is the final authority? Whose words must you listen to now? But I say to you. And you remember how Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Jesus says the only way anyone can be safe, secure, is by listening to his words and doing them. There's no safety to be found anywhere else than in listening to Jesus and doing what he says. If you build your life on his words, you're building on a rock. You've got a foundation that will last forever. And if you fail to do that, you're building your life on sand. You're heading for total disaster. So Jesus spoke as one who had authority. And he made it clear where his authority came from. He called God his Father. He claimed to be God's Son. He set himself forth as God's equal, God's representative, the one whom God had appointed to rule over his kingdom on earth. Jesus made it clear that when people listen to him, they must take his words as being the words of the infinite, eternal Lord who created the universe and is the rightful king of the world. Every word Jesus spoke was spoken on behalf of God his Father. That was his claim. And the people who listened to Jesus were shocked. They were astonished. Why? Because of the claims he made for himself. Because when he spoke, he claimed total authority for himself. But of course, we said this last week, when somebody does present himself or herself as having authority, you've always got to ask, why should I believe this person? Why should I believe that their claims are true? And the bigger the claim they make, the more definitive proof you're going to need that their claims are true, that they really do have the authority they're claiming for themselves. The people who were listening to Jesus and heard him speaking with such authority, they had to decide whether they were going to accept that authority. After all, people make all sorts of claims for themselves, don't they? When Jesus said, "I am the one that you must listen to and trust and obey," when he said, "You must build your whole life on my words," when he said, "I am God's Son, I am myself God's final word, you must submit yourself totally to me," when he said those things, they had to decide whether this was a madman talking, a total egomaniac, or whether this was a complete charlatan trying to exploit them, or whether this really was God's Son speaking God's words. And that's the question that's being answered in chapters 8 and 9 of Matthew's Gospel. What you see here in these two chapters is Jesus giving the proof that he really was who he claimed to be, that he really did have total authority, that his words really are God's words. And the proof that Jesus gave was not some sort of philosophical proof. No, in these chapters, Matthew tells us about things that Jesus did. Amazing things. Miraculous things. Things that could only be done by God's power. And Matthew shows us that Jesus could do those things simply by his words. When Jesus spoke, his words carried with them total power. His words conveyed God's power into the different situations in which Jesus stood. We're living in a broken world. We're living in a world full of evil, pain, illness. We're living in a world that's overshadowed by death. What you see in these chapters is that Jesus' words had the power to overcome all that, to reverse all of that. We're going to see Jesus restoring a man whose life was under a curse. We're going to see him healing a man who was on the point of death. We're going to see him rebuking a storm that was threatening people's lives, forcing the storm to stop raging. We're going to see him casting demons out of people and banishing them. We're going to see him raising a dead girl to life. We're going to see him healing the blind and the mute. And he did all those things just by speaking. That's the proof that Jesus' words really are God's words. That they do carry total authority. Jesus showed that his words had the power to rescue anyone from any situation, to break any evil force, to destroy Satan's grip on the world and on human beings. You see it summed up in chapter 8, verse 16. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. That one sentence sums up everything we've got in these two chapters. People could well ask, why should I trust Jesus' words? Matthew's answer is, look at the things that Jesus' words could do. We looked at the first episode last week. A leper who came to Jesus. This man wasn't only ill. The particular disease he had, some sort of skin disease, almost certainly not modern Hansen's disease, the disease he had was a sign that he was under a curse. It made him unclean, not contagious, but cursed, defiled. Someone who was cut off from human society. Someone whom people feared, whom they shrank away from. Someone whom nobody dared to touch, because any contact with him would make them unclean. This man obviously wanted to be healed, but that wasn't the first thing in his mind when he came to Jesus. He wanted to have that cursedness lifted off him. The curse of uncleanness. Lord, he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. In Israel, if a person did recover from leprosy, there was a mechanism by which then he could be freed from uncleanness. It had to be performed by a priest. It involved all sorts of sacrifices and ceremonies, and it took more than a week to perform. But this man says to Jesus, you can do it without all that. You can heal me and you can make me clean. And Jesus stretches out his hand and touches the untouchable and says, I will. Be clean. I pointed out last week that those two words in English, be clean, are just one word in Greek, the language Matthew was writing in. That's all it took. One word from the lips of Jesus to rescue that man totally. Jesus does then send him to the priest, but not to be cleansed. He's already been healed. He's already been cleansed from the moment that Jesus speaks that word. His body's been restored. His skin is smooth again. The curse has been lifted off him. He can go back to his friends. He can go back to his family, his community. He was one of the walking dead. But now he's alive again. And it's been done just by a word, a single word from the lips of Jesus. That was episode one. Episode two. Story of the leper. That must have happened out in the countryside. because lepers weren't allowed to enter any of the towns. But now Jesus enters a town called Capernaum. It's verse 5. And Matthew says, a centurion came forward to him, or approached him. When Matthew calls him a centurion, he's signaling that this man was a soldier, a Roman soldier, the equivalent, more or less, of a NCO in the British Army, something like our Sergeant Major. And this man wasn't Jewish, he was Gentile, which made him unclean as well. Not the same level of uncleanness as the leper. Jewish people wouldn't have thought of him as being cursed in the same way as they would a leper, but they would have kept their distance from him. They wouldn't have sat down and eaten a meal with him or allowed him into their homes. From Luke's gospel, you learn that this man didn't actually dare to come up close to Jesus and speak to him face to face. He asked some Jewish leaders to act as mediators. In Jewish culture, you could ask someone to act as your representative, and then whatever they did or said, it was recorded that you had done it. And that's the way Matthew tells the story here. The centurion came forward through his representatives. He appealed to Jesus through his representatives. And through his representatives, he begged Jesus for help. He had a servant at home, lying helpless, paralyzed, suffering terribly. And this soldier clearly had a deep affection for this servant. He doesn't say, one of my servants is ill. He simply says, my servant, as if there is only one that matters. And the word he uses for servant is a word that could be used for your child. Perhaps this man's been his personal attendant. Maybe he's got the sort of relationship with him that a soldier in Old Testament times would have had with his armor bearer or his charioteer. Close bond. The very fact that this quite senior Roman officer would humble himself to go and beg for help from a Jewish preacher, that tells you how much he cared about this servant. He comes, he makes his appeal, and Jesus responds. No hesitation, no ifs or buts. I will come and heal him. He's not seen the sick man. He's not examined him and assessed his condition. He hasn't talked with him and tried to probe his psychological state. Jesus is just certain that whatever has caused this man's paralysis, whatever's making him suffer so acutely, he's able to heal him. And he's going to do so. He's giving his word. But it's what the centurion says in response that's the really shocking thing. It shocked Jesus. We're told that he marveled at what this soldier replied. Lord, he said. And for a Roman soldier, a representative of the conquering nation, to say that to a Jew, one of the conquered people, that in itself was pretty staggering. Lord, he said to Jesus, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. And that's even more shocking. The humility of this man. He accepts what he is. that as a Gentile he's unclean, and that he can't expect any Jew, let alone Jesus, the Holy One, to enter his home. He says, it's unthinkable. I'm not worthy to have you in my home. Well, he's wrong. Jesus would have been very willing to enter his home. If he could touch a cursed leper, he could certainly step into the centurion's house. But the humility of this man is beautiful. But it's what he says next that's really the jaw-dropper. Only say the word, and my servant will be healed. That's his view of Jesus. That Jesus has only to speak, to say the word, and this man's servant will be healed. This Roman centurion believes that Jesus' bare word carries that sort of authority, that sort of transforming power. Jesus doesn't need to go to the house where this sick man is lying. He doesn't need to see him. He doesn't need to touch him. He doesn't need to anoint him with oil. He doesn't even need to pray over him. Jesus has only to speak. And this Roman centurion is utterly confident in the authority and power of Jesus speaking. This man understands the idea of authority and what it means to bear authority. Listen to what he says. He says, I too am a man under authority. This centurion was a man under authority. He had a superior officer whom he was bound to obey. And where did that man set over him get his authority from? Ultimately, through the chain of command, he got it from no one less than the emperor. The centurion says, I'm a man under authority. What he's saying is that ultimately he's under the authority of Caesar, the emperor. He acts in obedience to the emperor and as the representative of the emperor. And that's why he understands authority. But notice the really important word in that sentence. He says to Jesus, I too am a man under authority. So he's saying to Jesus, we are both under authority. I know that you too are under authority. Whose authority? Someone far greater than the emperor in Rome. He's acknowledging that Jesus is really who he says he is. Jesus has claimed to be God's son, God's representative, God's spokesman, the one through whom God acts. Jesus has claimed that it's God who sent him to build his kingdom on earth and to rule over it. And this man, this Gentile centurion, believes it. He's saying to Jesus, we're both men under authority. I act as Caesar's representative, but you act and speak for God. But what does that mean in practice? He says, I am a man under authority with soldiers under me. So I act under the authority of Caesar, but that gives me authority over my men. I'm under him, the emperor, they're under me. So I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, the word is slave, it's a different word from the one we had before, I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. He's saying, I have total authority over my soldiers and my slaves. I've only to say a word, and what I've said needs to be done is done. I'm under the authority of Caesar, and that gives my words authority. I speak, and it's done. And what's he saying to Jesus? I know it's like that for you too. Only on an infinitely bigger scale. I can speak a word to my troopers, and it happens because of my authority. But you have authority over everything in this world. You can tell the illness that is paralyzing my servant to let go of him. You can tell the pain that he's feeling to leave him. Whatever physical forces have caused his condition, you've only got to speak a word and they're cancelled. If there are spiritual forces, demonic forces involved, you can banish them with a word. If this illness has come upon this man because of some sin he's committed, you can just pardon that sin. You can cancel its consequences. Whatever forces there may be operating here in this world, you have the authority to give commands to them all and to do it with a word. And I believe you have that authority anywhere. It doesn't just operate in the place where you're standing. If you speak the word here, your word will be obeyed back in my home, and my servant will be healed. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying that Jesus is omnipotent. That Jesus carries in his person all the authority of God. And Jesus' bare word is enough to defeat everything that's evil and broken here in this world. You know, what I find most awesome here, this man really is prepared to believe in Christ alone. He does believe in Christ alone. Without any of the props and paraphernalia that other people might look for. He's saying to Jesus, I don't need to see anything. I don't need to see you coming to my home. I don't need to see you standing over my servant. I don't need you to send one of your apostles to be a bridge through which your power can flow. I don't need you to give me a bottle of water that you've blessed to pour over the sick man. I don't need you to give me a handkerchief that you've used to wave over him. If you just speak one word, if you tell me that your servant, that my servant is healed, that's enough for me. It does seem to be built into human beings, at least since the fall, that we feel we need things, visible things, to prop up our faith. It's why Jewish people in New Testament times, when they became Christians and then were cut off from all the outward things that had supported their faith in the past found it so hard. You know, some of them had been regular visitors to the temple, but then they were banned from attending the temple. Up till then, they'd always had that marvelous building to help them to believe that they were in God's presence. And they'd had priests dressed in priestly robes who would offer physical sacrifices for them on a visible altar made of stone. And all those things helped them to believe that God would be gracious to them. And suddenly they didn't have those things any longer. The letter to the Hebrews, further on in the New Testament, was written just to help Jewish Christians who had to cope with a real emotional and spiritual crisis that caused them. Having to live without those visible props to support any faith. And the man who wrote the letter to the Hebrews, his answer to them was simply this: you must believe in Christ alone. Though you can't see him, though you can't hear him, you must believe that he's in the real temple, the temple in heaven, where he's praying for you. And you must believe that he has offered one sacrifice that pays forever for all your sins, even though you can't see it, even though you can't smell the meat on the altar. It's enough. You must believe that even if you didn't go to Jerusalem, because you know if you do, you're liable to get killed. You must believe that you're standing with Jesus in the real Jerusalem, the heavenly Zion, with the angels and the church of the firstborn. It's invisible to you, but you must believe it. To have that unsupported faith in Christ alone is supernatural. It's the sort of faith that only God can create in our hearts. It doesn't come natural to us to have a faith that's unsupported by visible props. But that's what this man, that's what this centurion had. If Christ only spoke the word, this man was going to believe it. Without seeing anything, without being given any token, without looking for anything future. And Jesus himself was amazed. When Jesus heard this, we're told, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. Simon Peter, James, John, Nathaniel, none of them had such a clear, unwavering faith as this man had. Again and again, as we read through Matthew's Gospel, we'll see Jesus' apostles looking for things to prop up their faith. They struggle when they're asked just to believe the bare word of Jesus. But this man, this Gentile who knew so much less about Jesus and about the scriptures than they did, he has this simple, unambiguous faith. If Jesus says it, that's good enough for me. That's his attitude. And Jesus did say it. Verse 13. And to the centurion Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the centurion, who knew authority when he saw it, clicked his heels and went. I can imagine him giving a sharp salute to Jesus, his commanding officer. the King of Kings as he goes. And this is what we read. The servant was healed at that very moment. The moment that Jesus spoke his word of command. Jesus' bare words have total authority. And those who believe them and obey them are totally secure. You know, there was more at stake for this centurion than just whether his servant would be healed. It was his soul that was at stake. The question was whether he could trust Jesus Christ alone. And he did. You think about it. If he could trust this word from Christ, the word about his servant, and if he could act on that with such unwavering faith because of who he knew Christ was, what was he going to do with all the rest of Christ's words? Wasn't he going to believe in them and act on them as well? Now that he knew that Jesus was the King of Kings, the Supreme Emperor, the ruler of creation, the Lord of life and death, do you think he was going to spend the rest of his life ignoring Jesus' words? Now, surely from this time on, this soldier to whom God had given such faith was going to build his life on the rock of Jesus' words. He was going to make sure he heard them and did them. He'd done it once, and he would do it again and again and again. Let me say this to those of you who are already disciples of Jesus. We've been through the Sermon on the Mount together. It's taken a long time. Well, now you can put on the T-shirt, can't you? Been there, listened, survived, never again. Can't be like that, can it? You've got to go back to those words from Jesus again and again. Some of them have been very hard, very demanding. Some of them even quite frightening in their implications. But you've got to go back to them. And as you do, you ask yourself, am I prepared to believe those words just as they stand, just because it's Jesus who says them? And am I prepared to obey them, however hard that might be, just because he is who he is, God's Son, the only Lord, the only Saviour? And those of you who aren't yet disciples of Jesus, those of you who are just looking, just finding out about him, it's clear enough who he claims to be. The question you've got to ask, do I believe him? And am I prepared to take his words and to obey them? And to build my whole life on them. Now. And forever. By God's grace, that centurion knew that Jesus was the one person who had total authority and whom he could trust totally. You've got to ask yourself, can I trust the Lord Jesus alone?